Shekhayach Rabbi Marburger for a fascinating shiur. And now we're up to the final part of our program tonight. We are deviating a little bit from the norm. Usually we invite Rabbanim to address us, Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbanim. But tonight we have the privilege to hear from an attorney. I'm partial to them myself. He's a partner in the Denton's law firm, formerly Deputy New York State Attorney General, formerly President of the Empire State Development Corporation. Currently, he is the President of Agudas Yisrael of Madison, and I know him because he is involved in many, many Klal Yisrael-related matters, both affecting individuals and affecting the Kehillah at large. It's my pleasure to call upon my friend Avi Schick.
Thank you, Chaim David. It's true, I felt a bit odd myself when you asked me about speaking after these Rabbanim, and it finally occurred to me perhaps that the theory of tonight's program is that the Novominsky Rebbe Shlita will inspire everybody to tshuva and to act in the right path. The Mardiasra Rebbe Leif Shlita will do the same thing with his inspiring words. Rebbe Marburger will educate us about the halacha. And if all else fails, I'm supposed to scare you about what goes wrong. But I did not bring with me my copy of the federal sentencing guidelines, but it is unfortunately something that I consult in my daily work, and unfortunately it's something that people call me about from our own kehillah. But let me tell you why I'm here. I'm not here looking for clients. I'm not here looking for work. As Reb Chaim David said, I'm a practicing attorney who represents clients who are being investigated by the government, individuals, organizations. When I started my practice about 7 years ago, I had no frum clients. I represented corporate clients, I represented business people from across the city, those who I'd come into contact with in government and elsewhere. I didn't have a single frum client, at least for a year or more of my practice. Today, unfortunately, a very, very large percentage of my practice are frum yidden, frum moistus. It's no good. Let me tell you how a day in my life at my law firm goes. I'm a partner at a very large law firm. And so, a good day, right? Somebody calls, somebody has a problem. New client, so they make an appointment to see me. They're being investigated, they got a subpoena. They're coming in the middle of the day, my assistant, who's a very pleasant woman, wants to make sure that they feel comfortable. She knows she'll order lunch. And my assistant, who's not Jewish, not from our community, not Jewish, but she knows there's a small list of restaurants that have a very good hashgacha. She knows that's the limited universe of restaurants from which, you know, my clients will eat. The office services staff in my office, none of whom are Jewish, they know that when the delivery comes and they set it up, they have to be careful how they unpack it. They have to make sure they don't break the seal. There's a lot of rules. If I have a female colleague who's working with me on these matters, she knows to be sensitive about not extending her hand to this room client. And all the while, when this meeting starts, they're probably all wondering, this religion of ours, this religion with all these rules or regulations, doesn't this religion have anything to say about the conduct that brought the client here in the first place? It's a difficult question. It's a painful question. I don't know how to answer it. It bothers me, if not most days, then certainly most weeks. Let me give you another example about an experience I had 2 or 3 months ago. I was meeting with a group of fine yidden, good people who run a really important moissed. And there were improprieties and there's a criminal investigation. And there was another lawyer there, a lawyer, again, not a member of our community, this other lawyer, but someone who has for a long time frequently represented members of our community. And we're an hour or more into this meeting. We're talking about what happened, what needs to change, why it happens, and we're getting a little pushback from these clients who are doing the Abish's work. And this other lawyer, again, not from our community, this is what this other lawyer says about an hour into the meeting. She looks at these clients, lawyers on one side of the table, clients on the other side of the table. She looks at these clients and she says, "I don't understand you." She says, "You always tell me," this is what the lawyer says, "you always tell me, don't worry, Hashem will take care of things. So why do you think that Hashem needs your help to take care of things, but you're taking what's not yours. This is what that lawyer asks. I was terribly embarrassed. I was mostly embarrassed that I never had the guts to ask that question myself. But embarrassed that the question had to be asked, and embarrassed that there's no good answer. There's a letter from a Futna Zatzal to a Talmud who left the yeshiva to begin his career. The letter was written 60 or more years ago. Whether the times then were different or not, the challenges were different. Certainly, Rav Futna's diagnosis and his prescription were as apt today as they were then. The Talmud felt a certain malaise because he left the yeshiva. He was out of sorts. He didn't know how to navigate this change from his years in the yeshiva to now his full long days in the professional and business world. And Rav Futna's diagnosis was that the Talmud felt he was leading a double life. Part of his life of Torah and Tefillah, his shir in the morning, his davening, his chesed, his tzedakah, part of his life was governed by Torah values. But the rest of his life, that large part of the day when he was in business, when he was working his way up, those were governed by a whole different set of values. And a double life is never good. A double life is never healthy. And so Rav Futna, it's a beautiful letter. It's a lot of English. It's one of the few letters in the Pachet, reprinted in Pachet Yitzchok, where double life is repeated over in English. Rav Futna says the point is not to lead a double life, but to lead a broader life. If you lead a broader life, everything is good. Now, how do you lead that broader life? He told this Talmud. He gave the example of Dr. Wallach in the hospital in Eretz Yisrael, who, as a patient, was being wheeled into surgery. He asked the patient his name, and he said, a kapitel tillim. He says, that doctor doesn't lead a double life. That doctor leads one single, broader, unified life, a life of Torah values, a life where he understands while he has the tools of a profession, while he works to make a parnasa, everything that he does is governed by a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Everything that he does is governed by a single set of values. Everything is one connected life. And that's what we have to do. When we don't have that, when we have the two separate lives, our Torah value lives and our commercial business professional lives, when they're separate and distinct, that's when you end up in trouble. That's when you have something that's not healthy. That's when people get in trouble. Too many of us, unfortunately, when we see these stories, when we hear these stories, it's people leading double lives. Maybe they're at least incredibly compartmentalized, so they can put one box of Torah and Tefillah and another box of inappropriate behavior, but they're lives in which they're totally separate. The Torah lives are absent from their professional activities, from the commercial activities. I thought, as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, maybe you should have a psychologist here instead of a lawyer, a psychologist who can explain this cognitive dissonance, a psychologist who can explain how we can go around with a disconnect between two lives, how people can seriously exhibit Torah values in one realm of their life and just as seriously ignore those values in another realm of their life. But okay, you got a lawyer, so I'll talk law. Can't tell you how psychology, but let me give you an example, another observation in line with my specialty here. Right? The legal profession is certainly not a beloved profession. Everybody has their favorite lawyer jokes, and right, none of them are flattering about lawyers. And yet, by and large, while we all denigrate lawyers, and that's fine, we all too often go about leading our lives in too lawyerly a way. We don't ask what's right, but what we can get away with. We look for loopholes. We make believe that the ultimate arbiter of Hayosha Vahatoiv is what we can get away with. That's not healthy. I'm not worried about the competition, but when a society leads its life in such a lawyerly way, when a society leads its life in a legalistic way, when a society leads its life in a formalistic way, it's not healthy. A society can't function like that. It's not a society at all. And, you know, a couple of examples. There are a lot of pitfalls about being a lawyer. One of the main pitfalls about being a lawyer is you raise your children in a lawyer's home. And occasionally you have lawyerly kids. And so I have clever children, and I've had the experience of when my children get out of line, and sometimes if they speak out of turn, my wife thinks that somehow they got that from me, and so it's my responsibility to address it. And so I have a child who got in a little trouble in school, and so the principal called, my wife tells me, the principal called her to say the teacher said that the kid said that my son did this. So I got to address it. So I get home and I call my son in and I say, Mommy told me that the school called to say the teacher said that the kid said that this is what you did. What are we going to do? My son looks to me and says, nothing to worry about. I said, nothing to worry about? So look what you did. So my kid says, what do you mean? It's triple hearsay. It's not admissible. So it's very clever, right? But it misses the point entirely. And probably too much of our life is the same way, right? It's very, very clever, but it misses the point entirely. And this is not just my own thought, my own experience. I think if you ask any of us to name a society that really had it wrong, society whose values epitomized all that we reject, you'd probably say Sadaim. And me, the Sadaim, right? They weren't just not appropriate. They weren't just not ideal. They didn't just need improvement. Midas Sadaim is so bad that Midas Sadaim is reflected in the value of what? Of Shali Shali, V'shalach Shalach. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is yours. That's Midas Sadaim. That's Kaifalai Midas Sadaim. Now let me ask you, as a lawyer, what's wrong with that, right? What's mine is mine. What's yours is yours. Given some of the conduct we read about these days in our community, some might even say, halavai, if people would do a shali shali v'shalach shalach, right? Halavai, people should take that. But that's me, the Sadaim, because as a society, we can't live like that. If everybody in a society lives in that legalistic way, it's mine is mine, it's yours is yours, there is no society. And so we say, we're doomed. And so we say, koifam layel me, the Sadaim, you have to take action, you have to uproot it. Now, none of these topics are fun to address. And here I just want to acknowledge a dilemma here, which is not only am I the one addressing it, it's a dilemma I started with, but I'm talking tonight to the people who are here, who are the good people, not the people in the news, not the people who cause scandals, not the people who've done anything wrong. So why am I talking to the good people? And I just want to say that while it's very important that Agudas Yisrael organizes the Sifa, and it's unfortunately true that there is too much conduct that is wrong and that needs to be addressed and needs to stop, it's fortunately and factually true that the overwhelming majority of Kalei Yisrael lead lives of sacrifice and dignity, of Etznei Aleches and Kedusha, lives that reflect all the values that we hold dear. And these simple, dignified, uplifting lives, right? These aren't the lives that get featured. Now, forget about the New York Post and the Daily News. Unfortunately, even in our own wonderful media, you know, the daily difficult, challenging, but uplifting lives that people lead, you know, probably not too often do you find them featured in the glossy pages of Ami or Mishpacha magazine. But really, you people, the people who live such lives, they're the heroes of Klal Yisrael, not all the fancy people, the people who daily in and out are the Hamaynam. They're the heroes of Klal Yisrael. You're my heroes. And so we're talking here tonight to the heroes of Klal Yisrael. And so why are we talking to you? Because I guess even heroes sometimes can stand a little room for improvement. And let me tell you, again, let me just share with you an observation that I had. It's a challenge that arises from the fact that we live in a society whose values are more and more divergent from our own. Very difficult. It's difficult to navigate our own lives in such a society. It's certainly difficult to raise our children in such a society. There's a certain dichotomy that we have to deal with and we have to acknowledge. On the one hand, we reject a large portion of the values of the society we live in, and we certainly teach our children to reject much of the values that they see in the society. But as we do that, and we seek to diminish the impact of society's values on our family, we have to at the same time be aware that guard against two risks. First, we have to make sure that our message about what we reject is not so strong that we reject everything. We certainly have to reject the values of society that are antithetical to our own. And as I said, there are plenty of those and more each day. But we have to make sure we don't send the message that all rules of society can be rejected. We live in this Medina Shel Chesed, and we can't ignore the rules. We can't ignore the rules that we find inconvenient. We can't ignore the criminal laws. We can't ignore the building code. We can't ignore the zoning code. We can't ignore the laws how nonprofits operate. We can't even ignore the simple social conventions in society around us. We need to show respect. We need to live by the rules. When we don't do that, we all get in trouble. And it's not simple. It's not simple to tell your kids society is wrong and then say society must be respected. But we have to keep that in mind, because I think part of what leads to the problems we have is we are raised to understand that society's values don't govern us, and for good reason. But let me tell you, again, the good people, when we stray, when we reject the values of society that aren't antithetical to ours, they're just inconvenient, or they're just barriers to making money, or they're just things that we run roughshod over, when that happens, we all pay the price. Not just the people who cause the problems, but everybody pays the price. Chaim David could probably speak to this even better than I do. Let me tell you, before I entered private practice, I spent about a decade in government, or as my wife says, 9.5 years too long. And I still spend a fair amount of time trying to assist individuals, maestas, the community, in advocating before a government, facilitating and mediating with government. And I have to tell you, it's never been harder. The conduct, the activities, the scandals of the recent times just create a toxic environment, even among people in government who are friends, even among people who want to help, even among people who understand our community and are good people. Phone calls don't get returned, things don't happen, and it's a great, great cost to all of us when favors don't occur, when programs don't get funded, when grants don't get renewed, when money don't get released. Everybody pays the price. And so the message to the good people is, even though your conduct is not causing the problem, you're paying the price. And if you're paying the price and not doing anything wrong, you ought to be mad. Mad at those who stray, mad at those who act inappropriately, mad at those who, in the name of our community, do things that are wrong, because it affects all of us. The brand of Klal Yisrael becomes tarnished, and we all pay the price. So we should be angry. Let me give you another reason. There's another challenge. When we wall ourselves off from society, we potentially create an imbalance in how we approach mitzvahs that emerge from values that are uniquely ours, and how we approach mitzvahs that reflect values also found in larger society. I'd like to illustrate this by comparing our approach to what I'll say is kashrus and yashrus. Let's think about both kashrus and yashrus. When it comes to kashrus, nobody in this room wants any shortcuts. Nobody wants kulis. Nobody even cares about things that halacha says is fine. Not bittel, not roiv. You tell your wife that a little milk spritz in the chicken soup, it's bittel, it's good. No one's interested. You tell them that the meat you found, you can barbecue because roiv is kosher here. No one's interested. We want to do exactly what's right. It's perfect. It defines us as yidden. And so we are looking to do only perfect in kashrus. And when we hear of an instance of a violation of kashrus, we can think of some unfortunate instances in the last couple of years. When we hear about it, how do we react? We react viscerally, almost physically, right? It echoes us. It is revulsion. We are disgusted by it. Kashrus defines us as yidden, and so we treasure it. Now, how many of us, let's be honest with ourselves, how many of us could say the same thing about yashrus as kashrus? We all look for loopholes. We all cut corners. We all get formalistic. We all get legalistic. And when we hear of instances of improprieties, or financial improprieties, we react cavalierly. None of us have that same sense of revulsion about violations of yashrus as we do with violations of kashrus. You know, we'll say over the story, I hope it's true, it's certainly quoted often, it's Yontif season is almost upon us. I grew up in Borough Park on 56th Street, around the corner from Rav Big Space Medrash. Those who were fortunate to know him know how sharp he was. And so one year, as there was a line of people waiting to show Rav Bick their esregim, so he commented to the person who was with him that, he doesn't understand it. He says, no one comes to me with choshen mishpat shalos. No one comes to me with shalos about money. And he said, kvashteinish, v'lo man gan celebon who came with his gizein kin posla esrega kosher and dala. So it's an exaggeration. It's a sharp line. It's a sharp line, but I think it's highlighting the truth of our observation that we're far more cavalier about yashrus than we are about kashrus. And so it's a problem, and that's a problem that all of us, not those in the news, not those who are doing truly bad things, but it becomes a truth about our culture. Even those of us who don't violate and don't stray, we don't deal with it in the same way as we do other aspects of halacha. I often think that if we lived in Sdaim, we'd be the most honest people around, not just because relative to the people in Sdaim would be honest, but because if we lived in Sdaim, honesty and integrity would be uniquely Jewish values, and so then we would capture them, and we would refine them, and we would treasure them. Of course, as Rabbi Leif pointed out, as the Minsker Rebbe is, everybody knows, right? Honesty, integrity, yashrus, those are Jewish values, and so we need to recapture them. And we need to acknowledge the essential Jewishness of every mitzvah. If I can, if there's anything useful in my being president of the Good Yisrael of Madison, as Rav Chaim David noted in the introduction, it's going to be around long enough to be a tafkid for everything, even being a shul president. But if there's anything that's worthwhile about that, it's, of course, to be able to be Meshamish Arav, Rav Yisrael Reisman Shlita. And he's fond of saying the following vort, which I think goes to this point. It's a vort from Rav Isaac Sher, who writes in Parshas Yisro on the Aseres HaDibros. Rav Isaac Sher writes that the purpose of the Maimon Har Sinai is shall yilmudun l'yiro oisi kol hayomim asherim chayim al ha'adoma. The point of the Maimon was to teach Emes Hashem. So Rav Isaac Sher writes, now listen, if you think about Anoichi Hashem, lo yilecho, the classical Pesel, Shabbos, I understand how all of those convey Emes Hashem. But like Sirtzach, like Sinaf, like Signov, are those Emes Hashem? We understand those from Aseichel. Those come from Sichli. Those come, everybody has those prohibitions. That's precisely the point, Rav Isaac Sher writes. Precisely the point, while they're part of Maimon Har Sinai, is because the challenge in our lives is to understand that like Signov is part of Emes Hashem. We need a reminder of that today, more than we ever did. Radhakshar writes that all our values, including Lesignov, have to be observed. Everything that we do as Tzelem Elokim is to ensure that we understand those values, all those values, our Yiddish values. If we live like that, if we understood that point, there'd be far fewer Jews in the news, certainly of those that cause Chilul Hashem. Rav Gedalia Shor has a similar vart in Kiseitze in Elul, where he writes that all of our worldly and material desires, every Yetzirah, Chol Maase Gashmi, he says, there's a mitzvah for every Chol Maase Gashmi, reminds us that Lo Yiniach Dover Ba'olam Shlei Nosam by Mitzvah Yisrael. Everything has a mitzvah, and he says, it's like Kiseitze, if you all have a house, Kisiv Nabai is Chodesh, how is it Chodesh? Vasisa Makal Gagecha. You want no clothing, like silver shatnes. You want to eat, we have the halachas of Macholas Asuras. So let me ask you, most of us spend, if not the majority of our waking lives in our work activities, then certainly the largest part of our waking lives we spend in our work activities. So certainly HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us something to make sure that there's a mitzvah, that we sanctify, that there's Kedusha in that largest part of our day. And it's not just the lav of Lesignov, but it's the affirmative obligation of Asisa Yashava HaToiv. And so that's the challenge that we have, I think, to see that our commercial and business and professional activities, to see them through the lens of Torah and to have them guided by Torah values. If we do that, if we understand that, I'll be less busy, at least with clients, and Yashrus can become the new Kashrus. I'd like to conclude by reference to the end of that letter from Rav Huttner. Rav Huttner's letter to that Talmud, they said, Rav Huttner said the diagnosis was that the Talmud felt he was living a double life. The letter ends with Rav Huttner's prescription. Rav Huttner writes in this Talmud, I think it's Tufshin Yudalad, that he should view his yeshiva experience as a basis l'riboy kvod shemayim. Now, if you read it quickly, all Rav Huttner is saying is that your yeshiva day should be a foundation for the rest of your life. I think there's a slightly better lesson reflected in Rav Huttner's precise use of the word basis. A basis, if you think a foundation is just something that you pour it once, you dig it deep, you leave it alone, it has a protective purpose, but not transformative. A basis is something else. I think we most commonly think about a basis in Hilchos Shabbos and Hilchos Muktzah. And there are two qualities of basis that are important here. The first is that something to be a basis, they must be connected. They can't be separated. It's not enough to be proximate. They can't be adjacent. They have to be connected. And so the lesson, the first lesson Rav Furtner is saying in this Talmud, is your yeshiva life has to be connected to your current work life. And if that happens, he says, it's the second value of the basis, is that it's transformative. When two items, when there's a basis, one item can transform the other. The properties of one are transferred to the other. And it's not the bigger one, and it's not the more expensive one. It's the one that we value more. It's one of the chashivas, and it imparts its qualities on the other. That's the message of Rav Huttner. That's the message of our life. That's the message to get to our sisa v'ayosha v'hatoyv. We all know we live in a community at work. It's a strange thing, right? It's easier today to work with a yarmulke. It's easier today to find a minion in Manhattan. It's easier today to have a daf yomi in the office. We have all the accoutrements there, but we view them separately. If all those are a basis for our lives, if they're connected to one seamless whole, if we understand that our lives, our commercial lives, our business lives, our professional lives are governed by the same rule, we can transform what we do in our commercial lives, and we can contribute to Ribui Kvod Shamayim. Our Torah values won't only protect us, they'll transform us. As we enter the Yimei Tshuva, Yimei Tefillah, may it be the Ratzon of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we all merit to lead broader lives and not double lives, life in which our Torah values are connected to our professional lives, and may we all, individually as a kehila, contribute to Ribui Kvod Shamayim at Bi'as Gael Tzedek Meher V'Yameinu Amen.
Okay, thank you, Avi Shik. Thank you, everybody, for being with us tonight. I think there'll be a minyan for Ma'ariv now, for those who didn't daven yet. And a good gebet shiur to each and everybody.